2 Kings chapter 5, and this today we see the God of Elisha heals. The God of Elisha heals. One of the most familiar stories with the life of Elijah is Mount Carmel and what happens up there when he calls down fire from heaven. And one of the most famous stories with Elisha is this one with a man by the name of Naaman, who is a commander of the Syrian army, and how God heals him of leprosy. So let's pray. And then we will look at 2 Kings chapter 5 for a few moments. Father, as we open your word, and as we look at this historical account, this isn't some made-up myth. This is something that actually happened. And even though it happened a long time ago, Father, you have not changed. Your power has not diminished. You are still an all-powerful God who is able to heal. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this historical account, that we would be mindful of who you are and what you can do. That you would strengthen our faith this morning. Father, we thank you for gentle reminders along the way. We're so forgetful. We're so forgetful. And we turn back to our own devices so quickly, to our own worrying, to our own strategizing, to our own fearfulness, our own hopelessness. And Father, this story reminds us once again that there is hope found in you. And we need to be messengers declaring that hope. Guide us as we look at this text now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. All right, so we have several things here in the story, and I'm just going to, I'll read it as we go along, emphasizing different things and seeing different things. So the first thing is we're going to see a successful man in verse 1. You're going to see a successful man. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, that's the guy's name, the story, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory, had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So Syria is a country that is north of Israel. Okay, so Elisha is mainly a prophet to the northern kingdom. Above that, you're going to have Syria. So this is a bordering country. This is who we're going to talk about this morning up here. Naaman is the commander of this army. And in fact, we'll find out in a little bit that this army up here, they had made raids down to Israel. And they had taken things. They had even taken people. So this Syrian people, this is no friend. These are no friends of the Israelites. And here's the commander of the army, one of the most powerful men in their entire country. It says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. He was a man of valor, a man of courage. And it has this really interesting little note. It says, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Never forgets that God is completely sovereign over the elements, nature. We've had some good thunderstorms. You know, that's not just crazy havoc going on. God's in control of that. God is in control of the elements. God is also in control of the nations. And here we see that God has allowed the Syrians to have victories. You know, sometimes we think that nations, they're powerful and they advance because of their ingenuity and because they build up their army and because of their strategy and this and that. But here, when we read the Bible, we see, no, that's not the case. Yes, man may be doing that, but it's because of God's good hand upon them. I think one of, you know, there's several places in history that I think really exemplify this. One is the Revolutionary War with America. Go back and look at, I mean, it's just phenomenal. How many times you will hear historians say, it was so lucky. What a coincidence. Such and such. Because that shouldn't have happened. The American Revolution shouldn't have happened. But another one to look at is World War II. There's so many times during World War II that you know, Hitler should have succeeded with his army and what he had, but he didn't. That is because God is overall completely sovereign. There's the story of Habakkuk, a little minor prophet. I was talking to somebody yesterday reading the minor prophets. You should, by the way, you should read all of your Bible because it's all good. Habakkuk is the story about how Israel is going to get spanked by the Babylonians. Right? God is going to use the Babylonians to really bring disciplinary action upon the Israelites. But the strange thing was, to Habakkuk's mind, is that the Babylonians were worse than the Israelites. And so Habakkuk is like, God, how can you use them? And God says, I will. And yet God still holds them accountable for what they do. One verse that's in Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Never, ever, ever forget that God is in complete control of nations. Could God stop all wrong out there? He could. But he does allow man to go on in his sin for a time. Just because we cannot see it all the time, we should never forget this. So this man was very successful, but there was one negative. He was a leper. He was a leper. Now, there's a lot of question about what is this leprosy? Because this leprosy that is talked about in the Bible many times is probably not what we think about when we think about leprosy today. The leprosy in the Bible was probably some kind of skin irritation, some kind of skin disease, psoriasis of some sort, it could be more. Because even with the Old Testament law, there were certain things that you could do if you might have had leprosy. You would go show yourself to the priest, and then you would show yourself back again, and so on and so forth. So this was some mark upon the man. This was something bad, something he couldn't get rid of. He didn't have soap like water to go swim in. Right? Amen. Okay? If you didn't know that, like if you really feel like your skin is aging, and you know, if you have psoriasis or if you have a lot of wrinkles, go swim in soap lake. It'll make you 20 years younger. So here's a great man of power. He has everything, but he's a leper. Now, next thing you see in this text is you see a servant girl. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. This is probably not the only young girl who was taken away from their homeland. And maybe it was, you know, boys and girls. Can you imagine the terror on the northern cities, maybe, that the Syrians are coming down, and by night they would raid and they would take away children, split up families, burn houses, whatever else. And what I want you to understand is that the Syrians are no friends of the Israelites. And they honestly are no friends of God. It's not as if God's looking down on this man, Naaman, saying, well, yeah, he's a good man. He loves my people. Of course I'm going to help him. No, he is an enemy of God's people. In verse 3, it says about this young girl, she says to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Somehow she knew about Elisha and what Elisha had done. And she is positive that God is working through Elisha, and that if Naaman was just able to get to Elisha, God would heal Naaman. A displaced girl gives valuable information. You know, she could have said nothing. She could have said, he deserves that. I hope he rots. I hope his skin rots on him and he rots away, because he took me away from my family. He took me away from my land, from my customs and from my language, from my God, my people. She could have been all angry and bitter. You know, there could be a lot of things in our life that happen that God allows us to go through, and we could be bitter at God. And we could say, you know what, I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus because God has not been good to me. And that bitterness could shut up our hearts from ever being used by the Lord. You know, the Lord may allow a lot of things to happen in our lives, a lot of unpleasant things. Maybe even like this girl, where we could be greatly displaced. But he still wants to use you wherever you are. He still wants you to bring him glory. He still wants you to testify about him. What I love in here is that this girl, we're never given her name, but she is a great example. So you have this successful man, you have a servant girl, and then the next thing is, you see here, you have a powerless king. Notice this in verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Okay? And we'll pause there for a minute. So let me read verse 7. I'm sorry. "And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" So the king of Syria says, "Okay, Naaman, I'll send a letter ahead of you. You go down there, and the king will heal you." And he brings with him 10 talents of silver, which a talent, it would be roughly about 75 pounds, so 750 pounds of silver. And in a talent, there would be about 3,000 shekels, so he's carrying 6,000 shekels of gold, and that would be about 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And clothing was worth a lot more in their day than it is our day, okay? Usually you just had, you know, you didn't have a closet full, you would just have one change of clothes. You would just have really the clothes on your back, the shirt on your back. And so he is bringing a very generous gift. Now, when he gets to the king of Israel, the king of Israel is kind of like, what? I'm supposed to heal him? And he says, "Am I God?" He realizes that it is God's place. God is the one who heals and who makes alive. He realizes this king, though he is powerful of Israel, he realizes his inability. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 39 says this, "Now see that I," this is God talking, "even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive, I wound, I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." And then another passage in Acts chapter 17, and I love this one, and you have to, yeah, there you go, because I don't have this one written out. And it says, when Paul is preaching to the people in Athens, to the philosophizers, he says this, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries for their dwellings." God is the one who gives life. God is the one who heals. And this powerless king acknowledges that. Well, right after this, we see a prospective prophet. Notice verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Do you know the sad thing about the king of Israel? The king of Israel, as soon as Naaman came, the king of Israel should have said, "Oh, I know where I need to send Naaman. I need to send him to Elisha. He can go there." But what does he do instead? He says, "Oh, this is hopeless. I'm in trouble. What am I going to do?" And it's almost as if Elisha says, "Shame on you. You should have sent him to me in the first place. Don't you know? God works through me." You know, our first response should be God. Our first response needs to be God. When we're in trouble, where do we turn? It needs to be God. You know, a hopeless situation comes in your life, and you know, you tear your clothes and say, "Oh no, woe is me, what am I going to do?" Maybe you don't tear your clothes, you know, I don't know. "No, this is my favorite shirt, I just got this from Walmart." Okay, maybe you don't tear your clothes, but you're like, you know, this depression and despair, what am I going to do? Instead of turning to God and saying, "God, take care of this. You are a faithful and good God. You've taken care of me in the past. Please take care of this now. Guide and direct me." You know, it's reasonable that this king of Israel, who is not a God-fearing man, would feel hopeless. But it's illogical that people who know the true and living God, who claim to be his children, would ever be hopeless. So Naaman is going to go to Elisha. Look, verse 9. "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying," now just think about this for a minute. Who is this guy? One of the most powerful people in a neighboring country. He's come with all these gifts. And he comes and knocks on the door. And who answers the door? It's just the messenger of Elisha. And he comes out and he says to him, verse 10, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. You know why he's so angry? Because God is not doing what he wants him to do. God's not playing by Naaman's rules. Naaman says, "Hey, this is how God's going to heal me. It's going to go down like this." You cannot put God in a box. You cannot say of God, "He has to work this way." God will work in amazing and wonderful ways. How sad it is when we get angry with God because he doesn't play by our rules. We think it should be fair. If I should pray once, that God would answer right away. That would be fair, God. Here's my rules. I'll pray, you answer. Boom. Just like that. And then all of a sudden we get angry. "God, you didn't answer. I don't see. Where's the answer?" Or maybe we get angry because we say, we've got this theology in our minds that if I do for God, God will do for me. Like, if I put money in the offering plate, God, I'm expecting a check in the mail. All right, God, that's how it should work. Or, you know, if I am good and I go to church and read my Bible and pray, then I should have health, wealth, and everything else. But do you know what? Some people that I know who are very godly, who have prayed, gone to church, given to the Lord, not only of their money but of their time, some of them have gone through very dark and deep waters. Does that mean God's abandoned them? Does it mean God's left them? No. It's just because God has a different plan than, for our lives and a lot of times what we have for our lives. We say, hey, God, I want to become like you. I want to become holy. And we say, this is the path. This is the way. Just like this. And God says, no, I'll do it my way. You just walk with me. Naaman is furious. This God is not acting like I want him to. Now, at least he has a rational servant. In verse 13, his servant came to him and spoke to him. Servant said, to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Just go do it. Just go do it. It's not a big deal. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. God does as Elisha has promised. And then you see this. You see a converted commander. Notice verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He comes and he confesses that there is only one God. You know, I think that this is not Naaman's first try at trying to get healed from his leprosy. I think he tried everything in the book. I think he went to every doctor. I think he tried all the skin lotions, you know, and everything else. He turned to, I imagine if he heard about a God, he went and tried it out. Maybe that God will heal me. But he comes down here, and this is the only God that heals him. And Naaman says, now I know there's only one God. And it's this God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He's the one who heals. He's the one who makes alive. God is the only one that can give life. Many people try and find life outside of God, but you can't find it. There's only life through Jesus Christ. Have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Naaman wants to give this gift to Elisha. All this money and all these clothes. And you think about it, you know, Elisha probably could have used it. Kind of, you know, these schools of the prophets. You know, there was a time in chapter 4 where there's a widow who is in debt. And she has to, you know, she's going to lose her sons. And then, you know, the Lord provides oil and she sells it. So I'm sure they could have used the money. But what does Elisha say? Look at verse 16. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, it's kind of like you're, you know, sometimes I picture this like you're on a diet and someone says, here, have some dessert. And you're like, no, that's okay. But then they try again. They're like, no, really, have some dessert. And you're like, okay, I'll eat it. Because, you know, we want to show this like, well, I tried at least. But Elisha, you know, even though Naaman's like, please take it. Elisha says no. Why does Elisha say no? Why does he refuse the gift? Certainly it could have been used. I think it was to set a precedent. I think it's for us to realize that the gifts of God cannot be purchased. You cannot buy God's favor. You cannot buy life from God. You cannot buy healing from God. In fact, there's a story in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8 where this is man by the name of Simon here. And he saw what the apostles are doing and he says, give me this power also. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He offered them money saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Let me tell you something. This may come as a shocker to you. God doesn't need your money. God created this world. And you know that some of the most precious things that we have in this world, some of the most precious metals, diamonds, those things that we value that are expensive, God made all those things. If God wanted money, he could just make it. He doesn't need our money. And so when you come to God and say, God, I want to be saved. Here's my money. Cannot be bought. Salvation is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. You cannot buy it. You cannot work for it. Jesus has provided it freely for you. All you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And God will give you that gift of eternal life. And folks, that's what we need more than any physical healing. We need our souls to be healed. We need that salvation. We need that deliverance from our sins. And that is what is provided. Well, I'm gonna skip ahead a little bit. We got just one last part I want to show you in here. You have a greedy servant, Gehazi. Verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. While not receiving from his hands what he brought, as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take some from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master has sent me, lie, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hands, stored them away in the house, and he went, let the men go, and departed. Now he went and stood before his master Elisha, and Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said to him, your servant did not go anywhere. I mean, really, you're lying to a man of God, okay? Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the men turned back from this chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out of his presence, leprous, as white as snow. We could spend a whole sermon on Gehazi's greed, but let me just, two things I want to point out to you. One is the path of sin. It started with greed in Gehazi's heart. And that then led him to go and pursue Naaman and then to lie to Elisha. And then ultimately, what's the consequence? Naaman's leprosy is then placed upon Gehazi, him and his descendants forever. Do you know, sometimes we like to dabble in sin because we think it's harmless. We don't think the consequences will be great. Just be a little thing. No one will know about it. It won't hurt anybody. But listen, hear this. The end of sin is death. That's what the Word of God says. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. The end of sin is death. And that little sin that you might think is not a big deal and you might get away with, just think about this. The consequence of that could be death. Now, many times God is gracious, forgiving, and merciful, and never does he give us what we deserve. But next time you're thinking of sinning and you're thinking you might get away with it and you think the consequences won't be great, remember Gehazi's greed. It's something that started in his heart but then acted out, and the consequences were great. And you know what? I think if someone would have said to Gehazi, hey, guess what? If you pursue this greed in your heart, guess what's going to happen? I think he would have stopped. Whoa, I don't want that. But here's the other thing I want you to realize from this little section with Gehazi. Our contentment should be in Christ, not in our material possessions. I think Gehazi went out to do this because he said, hey, here's free money. We're letting free money go. I mean, I could have some new clothes, I tell you what. And a little extra money in the bank. And I can't believe Elisha is just going to let this go. I mean, we've done something for this guy. I'm going to go get some of this. Do you know that every good and perfect gift comes from God? And God is so good and so kind. Do you know that he has given you more than you deserve? And if you say, well, I'm not sure about that, I'll come to your house sometime and point out everything you have. And you will say, yeah, you're right. God's been good. He's given me way more than I need. And you know what's sad is when we're not content with our God and his gifts. When we say, you know what? No, something's missing. I need to go out there and get it. We should be content with everything that God has given to us. Our treasure should be Christ, not the simple trinkets that the world has to offer. Those things hold their appeal for such a short time. All right, in conclusion, there's three things I want you to never forget. All right, so here they are. Three things never forget. Never forget the power of God. Never forget the power of God. God is able to heal. I told you last week our story about how God watched over my sister-in-law driving with no oil, basically, from Iowa out to here. God is able. Do you know what hinders our prayers? It's not God's ability. It's our faith. Prayers about what? Prayers about anything. Do you pray for those who need Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, God, I don't know. They'll never get saved. What's limiting? Is it God's ability or your faith? Or what about praying for your spouse or praying for your children? Will they ever change? God, will you ever work? I don't think God can work. They're just too far gone. What's the problem? Is it God's inability or is it your faith? Never forget the power of God. You're going to see this over and over and over again with these stories. Here's the other thing. Never forget that life is only found in Jesus. Life is only found in Jesus. Not in the things of this world. Not in health, not in whatever else. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if you walk with Jesus, you will experience joy that the world cannot give you. It is precious and lasting and wonderful. Eternal life is only found through Jesus, no other place. And here's the last thing I want you to never forget. Never forget how God can use a simple testimony. You know what started this whole course of a very powerful man from a neighboring country who is an enemy of God and God's people to being a worshiper of God? You know what has started this whole course? A simple little girl who's been displaced, who says, I know someone who can heal you. Never forget how God can use your simple testimony. Where you go to someone and say, you know, I know where you can find life. I know where you can find hope. I know where you can find deliverance from your guilt and your shame. God can use us in great ways. Never, never, ever forget that. Many lessons to be learned. May we apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Father, what a great blessing to open up your word and to learn from it. Pray that we would not forget these lessons that we have learned this morning. Father, that you can use our testimony in ways beyond our imagination. Father, that life is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that you are still powerful and you are still working in our world. May our faith be as great as your ability, so that you might receive glory from our prayers and from our actions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.